Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates the great feast of the Ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And how appropriate, very first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in this scripture passage, it gives us a wonderful synopsis or summary of the Ascension. It's important for us to know the author of the Acts of the Apostles is the same author of the Gospel of Luke. It's St. Luke himself. Now, scripture scholars will argue that what we have to do is read both the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles together. They would argue that essentially they make up one novel. The first part of the novel is the Gospel of Luke, and that essentially is about Jesus himself, his life, death, and resurrection, his work, his ministry, his teaching, preaching, and miracles. The second part of the novel is the Acts of the Apostles, which deals with the life of the church, how the church was conceived, how it developed and grew. And so today we are privileged to begin the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught." Well, there we have it. Here, Luke is telling us the first book is the Gospel of Luke, and it deals with everything about Jesus' life. Notice further, the implication here is that the Acts of the Apostles is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Also, realize, it seems like, or it appears, that Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles to this person named Theophilus. Well, that might be true. Now realize, during the times of the early church, wealthy benefactors would essentially financially sponsor the apostles or the disciples. And they did so that the apostles would not be preoccupied or worried about money, and therefore they could devote all their time and their energy to evangelization. And yet Luke could be referring to someone else. Remember, Luke was a physician before he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a very gifted and articulate writer. In fact, probably the most gifted writer in all of sacred scripture. Remember, sacred scripture was first written in Greek. Now, Theophilus is a Greek word. When translated, it means beloved of God. Now, with that in mind, reread the passage again. In the first book, Beloved of God, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught. Essentially, Acts of the Apostles isn't necessarily addressed to any one person as it is addressed to us. You see, from the very beginning of Acts of the Apostles, Luke, in all of his brilliance, has universalized this passage. He is essentially making Acts of the Apostles specifically addressed to us. We are all beloved of God. We are all lovers of God. And therefore, Acts of the Apostles is specifically addressed to all of us. Therefore, it's important and imperative that we not only read it, but understand it. Now Luke continues. He says, "He, being Jesus, presented himself alive to them." Here now Luke is going to address the resurrection. He is going to substantiate or prove that the resurrection is true, that it did happen. And he does it in many ways. First, the empty tomb. So many people have witnessed the tomb was empty. Second, that Jesus appeared to the apostles behind locked doors. Next, that Jesus himself allowed Thomas to examine his wounds. Fourth, Jesus is going to appear, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ himself appeared to 500 people simultaneously. And finally, and probably the most or the greatest proof of Jesus' resurrection, is that Jesus appears to the fiercest enemy of the church, Saul himself, and in doing so, transforms him into the greatest defender of our church. Here, Luke is more or less telling all of us that you can't refute the resurrection. There's no way you can disprove it, that the resurrection is true and actually did happen. He continues, he, being Jesus, appeared to them for 40 days. Now, why 40 days? Well, it's a basic biblical truth. Numbers have a sacred symbolism in sacred scripture. It's a period of preparation before a person begins a ministry. You see this up and down the Bible. Moses, he spends 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai praying to the Lord, and then afterwards receives the Ten Commandments in order to present them to the Israelites. Elijah, he walks 40 days and 40 nights in the desert and finally comes to Mount Sinai where he encounters the Lord. Jesus, he spends 40 days and 40 nights in the desert battling the devil and then afterwards begins his ministry. Well, during this period of 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, it's a time of final preparation for the apostles so they can begin building the church. Now, our church continues that same tradition. We establish that tradition when it comes to the sacraments. Our church requires a period of time, a period of preparation, so that we can understand and appreciate the sacraments that we are about to receive. Second graders, they are required a time of preparation for them to understand and then appreciate the sacraments of First Reconciliation and First Communion that they are about to receive. Our confirmation students, they require a period of time, usually about a year, for them to prepare themselves to receive the sacrament of confirmation. Engaged couples, they require 4 to 6 months of time for them to prepare themselves to receive the sacrament of marriage. During this time, they essentially begin to fathom and understand the magnitude of these sacraments and how the sacraments awaken in all of us a response to Christ in our life. Now the story continues. It says, when they, the apostles, gathered, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is an odd question to ask Jesus. They know he is about to leave them forever and ascend back into heaven. You'd think they would ask him questions, practical questions like, Lord, how are we to establish the church? How are we to organize it? How are we to ordain more priests? You know, or what is heaven like? Where are you going? Can you tell us what we are about to experience? Instead, they ask them this strange question. Now realize, the apostles know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they believe also that Jesus is going to establish a new administration, a new government in the world. What they want to know is where they're going to be on the pecking order, what position they're going to have in this new administration or government. Basically, this question is a question of ambition. You know, where am I going to be on the ladder of success? Am I going to have a prominent position in the government of Jesus Christ? What am I going to get out of it? You know, this is a great question for all of us. When we perform acts of charity, when we do the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, what is our motivation? Is it truly altruistic? Are we truly concerned about those people? Do we truly love the Lord? Or are we doing those acts of charity in order to be noticed, to get something out of it? That's something for us to truly think about. Now notice what Jesus says to them. He says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria. Next, it says, when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. And Jesus was taken back into heaven. Now, if there's one thing that we have to take with us today, One thing that we have to understand, know about the Ascension, is that the Ascension links Christmas and Easter together. It essentially links the birth with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is how. When Jesus was born, he didn't leave his divinity behind in heaven. Instead, when Jesus was born, yes, he took on our human nature, but he also maintained his divine nature, fully intact. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he didn't leave his human nature behind in the tomb. He didn't say, you know, I'm sick of this grubby human nature. I'm just going to leave it behind and rise fully divine. No. When he rose from the dead, he rose with his human nature and his divine nature fully intact. And now, as he ascends back into heaven, he ascends with his humanity and his divinity fully intact. And see, therein lies the importance of this celebration. As Jesus ascends back into heaven, he ascends with his human nature. Our human nature now resides in heaven through Jesus Christ, and it never did so before. One would argue that heaven now has adopted or accommodated itself so as to receive humanity through Jesus Christ. And see, that's why this celebration is so important, not just for Jesus Christ, but also for us. Through Jesus Christ and through his ascension, he has carved out a pathway that never existed before for all of humanity. And this is a pathway that our ancestors have walked, our grandparents, our parents, maybe our spouses or our children. They've all walked this path before us. And this is a pathway that we all hope and pray that someday we will walk ourselves. And see, this is the reason why we go to Mass every Sunday, why we pray every day, why we do the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. It's because we hope and pray that we will walk this pathway that Jesus has carved out for us today. Friends, our hopes and our dreams have now become a reality because of Jesus' ascension into heaven, ascending with his divine as well as his human nature fully intact, such that now heaven has accommodated itself for us, for all of eternity. And that is something for us to truly rejoice in. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.